Good evening again. You know those words we've just been singing fit in with what I have in mind. On the cruel cross, he suffered from the curse to set me free. On the cross, he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Can we read, please, in Matthew chapter 27? Matthew chapter 27. Reading at verse 33. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garment, cast in lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garment among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. The verses that are particularly upon my heart for this evening are in the middle, in verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we've read the whole passage because, well, firstly because it's the Word of God, and it's always good to see and read the Word of God and to see how everything comes together. And secondly, because the context of those words is important in the understanding of exactly what was taking place there. They had brought the Lord Jesus to crucify him. They'd been designing, they'd been planning for the years of his public ministry how they could destroy him, and as far as they were concerned, the time had come. And we read of the mockery. We read of those who gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. We'll think a little perhaps about that. Because at first they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. He would not take it. After those verses that we want to emphasize particularly, they gave him vinegar again, and that time he does take it. Most significant. And we'll see that in the context of what is taking place in those verses. And the people reviled him. The people mocked him. The chief priests were mocking him, and that's where we come to the verses that we particularly want to consider. Here were the people making a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in verse 45, there comes a darkness over all the land for 3 hours. There's something that they've never seen before. Something that this world has never seen and will never see again. A darkness for 3 hours. I say we'll never see again. As we think of the darkness, there is a time coming when they will see a darkness like that. There was a time when there was a darkness that was not 3 hours, but 3 days. We'll think of that in a few moments. But as I was thinking of the darkness, I was thinking of what the scripture says about the darkness. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and we're told there that there was darkness upon the face of the deep. There was a darkness at the beginning of God's work. A darkness that he dispelled when he said, "Let there be light." And you know that's important. It's taken up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 by Paul the Apostle. And he would bring the significance of that for us today. Because he would tell us that by nature, our hearts and our minds are blinded by the God of this world. We are in darkness because of sin. We are following the way of the devil, the god of this world. And we've separated ourselves, we've cut ourselves off from all that God wants us to enjoy. And there's only one answer to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The only answer is that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, must shine into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's no other solution. There's no other answer to the darkness. A darkness that each one of us came into the moment we were born. Why did God create a world in darkness? Why did he begin with darkness? You know, we think of verses like 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you see as you go through the New Testament, the emphasis is laid again and again that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know the salvation of God, should walk in light, and they are no longer children of darkness. And yet God began with darkness. Why? Why? Because it brings us to this simple lesson. every one of us is born in sin. In Psalm 51, David puts it this way: I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In Romans 5, Paul puts it this way: for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, we read it in these words: for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again and again, the Word of God brings to us that simple lesson. The darkness, yes, it reminds us that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God, separated from God. You know, the Jews, as they watched the Lord Jesus there, we read the words where it says, sitting down, they watched him there. And as they sat there, their thoughts perhaps would go back to words that he had spoken maybe 6 months before this, as he was in the treasury around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said to them, you read the words in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And their answer to that was, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And God steps in a supernatural way, to clothe the whole earth in darkness, in such a way that he's given testimony to those who watched. Yes, there's darkness at the beginning. There's a darkness of sin that we read of again and again going through our Bible. There's the darkness of which the Lord spoke, that men will walk in if they will not walk in his light. And God shows, as he brings that darkness across that scene, he shows that man has refused the true light, and that they are in darkness. But he shows more than that. I said a few minutes ago that we would think of a time when there was darkness for 3 days. You read of that in Exodus chapter 10. And if you think back to the events of the early chapters of Exodus, the Lord had sent Moses back into Egypt and had told him that he was going to bring his people out of Egypt. And 9 times Moses had gone into the presence of Pharaoh to plead for him to listen to the voice of God and to let the people go. And on that 9th occasion, the judgment of God that fell was that there was 3 days of darkness. And that was a supernatural darkness, because every Egyptian house was in utter darkness, with no light. And every Israelite house had light. The darkness that God sent, he sent on those who refused his word. And these Jews, as they watched that cross, they would remember that. It was the Passover time. It's the very time when these events were being brought back to mind. Every year they remembered. Every year they would go through and they would think of what God had done. There's no question that the scribes and the rulers, as they saw that, they couldn't help but remember the darkness that came. And the darkness was the final warning that God gave before the judgment fell that would lead to the deliverance of his people. And if they thought, if they hadn't thought of Exodus chapter 10, some of them would think of Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, Joel's telling us by the Spirit of God of the time that's coming when God is going to bring his purpose to this world, to its fulfillment. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that, immediately before that, the judgment of God is coming upon this world. And in that day, in Joel chapter 2, we read the warning of the Lord that before that great and terrible day of the Lord shall come, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned to blood. There's a judgment that must fall. And as that darkness covered that scene, there was a judgment, there was a warning that God must intervene in judgment. You know, often people will ask the question, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God act? Why doesn't God do something about the evil in the world? The answer is this. It's here in this darkness. If God steps in, God must deal with every sin. And every person who has sin that is not forgiven comes under the judgment of God. And so because God is loving and gracious and merciful, before he acts in judgment, and before he condemns the sinner to everlasting judgment, God gives warning after warning that that judgment is coming so that men have the opportunity to turn from their sin and to receive the salvation that he offers. We've quoted of Joel 2. We've told how there the Lord tells of that darkness that will be the warning that the judgment is about to come. But even as you read that in Joel chapter 2, it's immediately followed by this glorious promise. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This judgment. The judgment is about to come. But even at the last gasp, as God is about to step into judgment, step in judgment in this world, he still gives that offer. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, this evening we have that glorious message, yes? The cross tells us that God must punish sin. We're in the darkness of sin, blinded by the God of this world, by nature. Sin that must be punished. And the Lord Jesus spoke of that punishment. That place of punishment is the place of outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here in the darkness, God gives men every indication of what he sees in them, of what he thinks, of what they are doing, of what he must do when he must act in judgment. You can think of one other time when darkness came, in Exodus chapter 20. And there in Exodus chapter 20, God is going to give the demands. He's going to lay before the people what he expects of them, the Ten Commandments, and following on from that into other commandments. And as he comes down on Mount Sinai to speak to the people and to give them his commandments, the mountain is covered in darkness, a thick cloud, and the Lord speaks out of the thick darkness. Why? Because, as he says to Moses just a little later in that same book of Exodus, no man can look upon God and live. Such is the righteousness and holiness of God that we cannot look on him and live. And the darkness reminds us of that awful scene when God spoke and when the people quaked for fear because they recognised the demands of God and they knew they couldn't keep them and they were afraid that the Lord would destroy them. A solemn picture then in verse 45. But you know, then we come to verse 46. And the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And through the millennia of human history, there was one man who never came under the judgment of sin. One man who lived his life from the moment he was born, right the way through, until this moment of which we have read, and never did a sinful act, and never spoke a word out of place, and never had a thought that was wrong. In all his life, everything about him was perfect. And as that scene of judgment unfolds, men have shown their hatred of God by taking the Son of God and nailing him to a cross. God has shown his thoughts of what they have done by closing the scene in darkness, and then God punishes his Son instead of the sinner. And instead of the judgment falling on those who were guilty, it falls on the one who was not guilty. So that he could take our place, and so that our sins could be put away. And that's the message that we have to tell tonight. Why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken on that cross so that we need never be forsaken. The sin that separated us from God was laid upon him. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took our sins upon himself. Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the guilt, all the sins that we have done were laid upon him, and he took the punishment. All the judgment that we deserve was poured out on him. And when we should have suffered and when we deserved the punishment, he stood in our place so that our sins could be forgiven. And the darkness that we deserved fell on him. The one who could say, "My God," in absolute truth. When we read Psalm 22, where those words are first written, he says, "I was cast upon thee from my mother's womb." From the moment he came into this world, from the beginning of his life was in dependence on God. The God was his God. And for every step of that life, he had lived a life of dependence on God, a life of obedience to God. Never once did he turn aside. And yet he is the one who suffered there. He is the one who took the judgment. We said we'd explain about the vinegar and the two references to vinegar as they crucified him. He refused the vinegar because he could not accept anything that would lessen the pain and the suffering that he went through. Everything that we deserved, everything that God demanded we pay because of our sin, was laid on him. And he suffered it with nothing held back. The fullness of a judgment that eternity would not exhaust for the sinner was laid on him that day at Calvary when he was forsaken by his God. And he wouldn't turn aside in any way from any of that suffering, because he knew it was the only way our sins could be forgiven. But when he took the vinegar after those hours of darkness, it was because the work was done. He had taken that punishment. Everything was complete. If we go to John chapter 19, the next thing that happens after that is, he cries with a loud voice, "It is finished." We read in verse 15, when he had cried with a loud voice, John tells us that what he said there was, "It is finished." Everything that was needed had been paid. There's nothing that God demands. There's nothing that God needs to be able to forgive us. God now can deliver us. God can set us free from sin. He can give us everlasting life. Why? Because the only one who never deserved that judgment has exhausted the wrath of God. And we come back to those words we quoted earlier from the end of Joel chapter 2. Because he took our judgment. Because he suffered in our place. The promise of God is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as we say that, there's a solemn warning that Peter raises in Acts chapter 4. Yes, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Look to the cross and see what he has done. And call on him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And you have the promise, whosoever shall call shall be saved. Try any other way, try any other path to obtain that salvation, and the word of God is equally clear. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not in me, not in your efforts, not in the preacher, not in any religious obedience, not in any priest, not in any other means. The one who suffered on the cross, who took our place, is the only one who can save. And so tonight, as we think of that darkness, as we think of that cry from the cross, there's a certain judgment that is coming. God must punish. God must deal with sin. In the words of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? None need perish, for Christ has died. But apart from his death, and apart from the triumph of his finished work, there's no other salvation. Yes, there's salvation available to all. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the glorious message that we have to tell, for the wonder of a work that was accomplished by the Saviour at the cross of Calvary, a work that has made it possible for our sins to be put away. A work that means there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because he has taken our place. He has taken the judgment that we deserve. And for the glorious promise, not that we must do any great work, but for that glorious promise, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank thee tonight for such a message. We pray indeed that there would be none who would hear this message tonight, who would go away without the assurance of thy salvation. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.